Turn in God's Word, please, to the book of Amos and chapter 4. Amos and chapter 4. We'll read from verse 4. Amos chapter 4 and verse 4. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression, and bring your sacrifices every morning, and your tithes after 3 years. And offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Proclaim, publish the free offerings. For this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And also I have withholden the rain from you, when they were yet 3 months to the harvest. And I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, and your gardens and your vineyards, your fig trees, your olive trees increased. The palmer worm devoured them. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses. I have made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains, and createth the wind, and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness, and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. Amen. The reading there. Let's ask the Lord's help as we come to consider his word this morning. Lord, we give thanks that we can come again in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, especially now to seek your face and help for the attention that we now turn to your word. We pray, O Lord, that indeed our attention might be turned upon it, or that we would have help in the understanding of it, that the Holy Spirit himself might come and work in us to will and to do of his good pleasure, and that Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified. Bless us then, we pray, in his precious name we ask. Amen. Last time in our study of Amos, we considered the subject of irony and idolatry. And we considered those things from verses 4 and 5 in this fourth chapter of Amos. In that study, we looked at the use of irony that God makes in bringing the sin of idolatry powerfully to the attention of these people of Israel. He comes here in verse 4 with a mimic of the call of worship. Come to Bethel. And instead of asking them to come, or commanding them to come and to worship, he commands them to come and transgress. He comes and calls them to their places of idolatry that they might transgress. Not that he wished them to do so, but simply to emphasize that this was their practice and that which seemed to please them most. And he says there in verse 5, for this liketh you, O ye children of Israel. This is what pleases you. We notice then that this command to transgress was to highlight their idolatry. It did so in that it noted that they worshipped firstly in the wrong place. And they worshipped, as the Lord says here, Bethel and Gilgal. They worshipped also at Dan. And that was the wrong place to worship because the Lord had set his name, his temple, his altar at Jerusalem. And that was where they were to worship him. That was where they had been commanded to worship. And so their idolatry was seen in their disobedience to that command. Then their hypocrisy is highlighted because they worship with arms before men, proclaiming and publishing, you see. appearances then were very important to them in their worship. And so their worship was not real worship, it was idolatry. Then we also noted that it was according to their own desire. For this liketh you. This is what you liked. This is what you desire. You worship according to the desires of your own heart. And therefore, it is not worship but transgression. It pleases the flesh. It pleases the pride of man to worship in this way. And then lastly, it was idolatry in that it was the mimicry of true worship. They used the same forms as were used in the true worship at Jerusalem. And indeed the places set up at Gilgal and Bethel as well as Dan were set up for the sole purpose of replacing the worship at Jerusalem. That is why they were set up in the first place, to replace the need for the people to go to Jerusalem. And when Jeroboam split from the kingdom, he was afraid that the people would return to Judah, to the king there, Rehoboam, if they went back to Jerusalem. So he set up those places as a replacement of the true worship of the Lord. And so all these ways then, their worship here was not true worship. It was false worship, and it was idolatry. Therefore, it was transgression. And so from all those things, we were able then to note the following propositional points. First of all, we were able to note this, that mere appearances in religion are worthless and idolatrous. With proclamations, with much publishing, with mimicry, with the appearance of true religion, the Israelites engaged here, not in worship, but in idolatry. And such things ushered in God's judgment. And likewise, we can fall into such a trap, caring more for the outward appearance than for the attitude of the heart in our worship. Then we noted, secondly, that true worship is about God's desires, not our desires. And the Lord, through Amos, emphasizes this. For this liketh you, O ye children of Israel. This is your desire, that is not my desire. They liked it, but the Lord abhorred it. And thus it was not true worship. So true worship is that which is well-pleasing to the Lord, not what is pleasing to the flesh of man. Another thing that we would do well to keep in mind in our own worship, both public and private. Then we noted also that God may allow the wayward to continue on to destruction. Perhaps the most striking thing about those two verses, verses 4 and 5, is their tone. The fact that the Lord invites them to continue on in their idolatrous ways is very noteworthy. It seems to indicate that the Lord has abandoned them to their foolish desires. And this should be a stark warning to us also, that we, if we would be in that way, should lament that the Lord would ever say to us, continue in your transgression. Just as he said in other places, that he is joined to idols, let him alone. May it not be that we should be ever given over to a reprobate mind in this sense, to be invited to continue, because to continue to strive with us is no longer the will of God, but rather that we would seek the Lord instead, and that we would keep true to his paths of righteousness, and he would keep us in them for his name's sake. All these things we've learned then from those two verses, and I trust the Lord would embed these thoughts and implant these truths in our minds and hearts. Remember, the context here is that Amos has come from the south with the word of God as a burden to speak to these people in the northern kingdom of Israel, those who were caught up in decadence, in religious hypocrisy, and in sinfulness, those who the Lord has brought forth already many accusations against. And here the Lord continues to speak to them this morning as we come to verse 6. And we continue here into these further verses. I want to deal this morning with a larger part of the chapter than we have been up till now. We've been dealing with quite small chunks. But this morning, the passage that we have before us cannot really be broken up. It has to be taken all together. It's the natural section that we should take together. And so those verses are verses 6 to 11, and a mention also of verse 12 as a matter of context. Here we have the Lord's complaint brought against his people, that they have been persistent in their sin. Even under various judgments and corrections that he has brought upon them. Five times it is repeated in these verses, yet have ye not returned unto me. And the Lord lists then judgments that have been brought upon them with the aim of their chastisement and their ultimately their repentance. That was the aim in all of these things. But yet they had not repented. That is the summary of these verses. And here are those verses again then. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And I also have withholden the rain from you, when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. The palmer worm devoured them. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses. And I have made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. And so our subject this morning then is this concerning Israel here. They are abased, yet adamant. Abased, yet adamant. We see obstinacy in the face of correction. There is a gradual increase here in the intensity in the instances of judgment here. Noticeable as we read the verses and thus also giving us a sense of the rising tone and incredulity perhaps as they were uttered by Amos, that the severity of the judgments increases as we move through the verses. And yet again, yet still, even throughout, they have not returned unto the Lord. All of these things they had suffered, they had endured, yet they remained adamant still in their sin. They have not returned unto the Lord. They had remained destitute. They had had their riches taken away, their food, their drink, even come under siege of the enemy. And yet still they did not return unto the Lord. So as these judgments move from the lesser to the greater, so the aggravating aspect of their stubbornness grows. The Lord's patience, as it were, thins with them. Because though he brings upon them these things, giving them very good reasons to turn again to God, yet they have not returned unto the Lord. They continue in their stubbornness. And we can divide these chastisements into the following categories. First of all, incidental correction. Here I mean to refer really to providential calamities, which are detailed here, specifically in verse 6 to the first part of verse 10. In verse 6, the Lord speaks of him giving them cleanness of teeth, which speaks to their having shortage of food. They have want of bread in all of their places. And yet even in the midst of such a judgment of famine, they have not returned to the Lord nor called upon his name. Then we have this incident of drought. And the rain is withheld just when they needed it for their crops, 3 months still to harvest. And it seems to be the Lord's hand. It rained upon one city, but was withheld from another. It rained upon one piece of ground, but it did not rain upon another piece of ground. And the piece of ground where it did not rain withered. What about the withering of their crops? This also, of course, results in drought, causing the people of a majority of cities, it says here, two or three, having to go to one. So it seems only one in four, perhaps, had water. They had to go and rely upon that city for water, and there was not enough, they were not satisfied. Now note God's mercy in this. He does not withhold rain entirely, but still it is a lack of rain to the point that they are not satisfied by the amount of water they were able to obtain. But yet even in the midst of that unhappy circumstance, they still do not turn to the Lord. We come to the next verse, and we see that there is also other calamities which are brought upon them. In verse 9, we have this case of verse 9 of blasting and mildew. The blasting mentioned here is a reference to the east wind from the direction of the mainland, and thus from the wilderness, from the desert. A scorching wind with no moisture coming in and drying up and destroying any crops that might have survived. Mildew refers to a fungus which feeds on what moisture there might have been and consumes those crops. We then see further calamity come upon their crops. Your gardens, your vineyards, your fig trees and your olive trees increased, but the palmer worm devoured them. Yet still, after all this, they did not return to the Lord. Those things mentioned there, their vineyards, grapes, fig trees, their olive trees, these all speak of having an abundance of food available to them, a great selection, and yet it is taken from them. And yet after all these things, the Lord, they do not return unto him. Indeed, then the Lord speaks of pestilence coming upon them, speaking of disease in the first part of verse 10. And all these ways the Lord seeks to correct them, all of these providential circumstances, these incidents which occur upon them, and you do not see in them any reason to return to the Lord. Perhaps we see such things in the days in which we live, where men and women will suffer in their lives, but yet they will never turn to the Lord. Then we see, secondly, instrumental correction as well as incidental. Instrumental correction. The second part of verse 10 remarks on the results of battle. So we see the severity of their judgment, as it were, ratchet up a notch. No longer is the correction incidental in terms of a circumstance or an event occurring. Now there is a human instrument used by the Lord. Invading armies bring about this, the God's purpose. We see mention of the young men of Israel being slain by the sword. The young men really refers to their choicest men, their strongest warriors being slain by the sword. We see that their horses are taken away. And we have language here which shows wholesale slaughter and destruction, causing their war camps to be awash with the stench of death. The horrors of war and of violence are brought upon them, so that the corpses of the fallen are on every side, and the reek of battle and of blood is unavoidable, and it comes up to their very nostrils. In such a way, the Lord seeks to stimulate them to look once more to their God, and yet still they do not return unto the Lord. Here is the instrumental correction that God brings upon them. For he often uses instruments, he often uses men to bring about his purposes. Then, thirdly, we see here interventional correction. The Lord says here, I have overthrown some of you, in verse 11. Here's language that carries the thought of God's direct action. It seems to be perhaps a summary of what has gone before. In all of the ways that God has dealt with them, he has overthrown some of them. And yet even in the midst of that destruction and judgment, he has also preserved many as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. And so the Lord has intervened. He has given them every reason to seek his face. Troubles and trials have come upon them, yet they have pressed on still in their own strength. Their enemies have come in like a flood. They have been surrounded on every side by the stench of death, yet they have not looked to the Lord for his help. Had they spread their hands and prayed to the Lord in heaven, he would have heard their prayer and come quickly to their help. Yet they would not. And we read earlier from 1 Kings in chapter 8, and the words there are almost analogous to the words that we read here. When the people of Israel be smitten down before the enemy, verse 33, because they sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee, and confess thy name, and pray, and make supplication unto thee in this house, then hear thou in heaven, and forgive the sin of thy people, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest unto their fathers. When heaven is shut up and there is no rain, because they have sinned against thee, if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou afflictest them, then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants. And in verse 37, if there be in the land famine, if there be pestilence, blasting, mildew, locust, or if there be caterpillar, if their enemy besiege them in the land of their cities, whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness there be, what prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart and spread forth his hands toward this house, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive and do and give to every man according to his ways whose heart thou knowest. Here was the prayer of Solomon at the temple, the dedication. And yet here they have these very things happening to them. And they have need only to turn to the Lord, turn, as it were, towards the temple. To open their hands and pray, seek the Lord. He would have forgiven them. He would have heard in heaven and forgiven their sins. But yet they continued in their sin. They were stubborn. And in their obstinacy they continued to remain. And though their troubles escalated, became more and more severe, yet it had no effect to bring about any change in them, and so change in the relationship between them and their God. And then we see fourthly here, by way of looking at verse 12 briefly, interactional correction. And thus, because of their obstinacy, the Lord is going to bring judgment upon them. The word therefore in verse 12 relates directly to them having not returned unto the Lord. Because of all this, because these five times you have not returned unto me, because of all this, all the words of this prophecy that have gone before, and all the words that are yet to come, the Lord has purpose to bring about in reality. Thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, therefore thus will I do. We continue to read. Because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Here then is a judgment that has not yet happened. It is that which has been threatened already and will continue throughout the rest of the book. All of these corrections, and in fact, good reasons that have been given to them to return to the Lord, and yet they had not done so. This is pure self-reliance. It is intransigence. They will press on throughout any difficulty. They will do anything but return to the Lord. And so because of this, the Lord would escalate things further and judgment would fall now. And thus they are told, prepare to meet your God. We'll perhaps deal with this verse in more detail next time, but here we have the results of their having not repented, that the Lord himself would come and there would be an interaction. Prepare to meet thy God. The Lord himself would interact with them in judgment. And they would be meeting him, and thus they should prepare. And so we turn now to the application that can be taken from this passage. And as usual, I want to impress upon you some clearly stated truths, propositions as drawn from this text. The first thing that I want to state for your recognition is this, that trials and difficulties are messengers of grace in that they are meant to turn us to the Lord. Trials and difficulties are messengers of grace in that they are meant to turn us to the Lord. The fact that the Lord uses the words here, yet have ye not returned unto me five times, with seeming rising severity of the correction that he brings upon them, shows that the aim of all of those corrections is to trigger a response of repentance. And so we can establish from these things that the sorts of trials, difficulties, the hardships that are on display here are meant to turn us to the Lord.
That is the point of them.
And so they can be called then messengers of grace. They are not pretty. They are not attractive. But messengers of grace they are. These things which seem difficult, which seem harsh, which seem to be against the people, were all sent for a purpose, and that purpose was good, to bring about repentance and to bring about a change of heart and a change of mind in them. This was the objective. This passage then establishes this principle. All of these things I have brought upon you, but you have not returned unto me. We read in Psalm 119, this principle established elsewhere in Scripture. Psalm 119 and verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. And then in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 32. When we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. When we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. And so the truth that is proposed here then is this. It is very plain from this text that trials and difficulties, afflictions and seeming judgments are indeed at times messengers of grace to God's people to bring forth as a response our turning to the Lord. And since this is true, the question should be asked, are the difficulties that I am currently facing, each one of us must ask, the difficulties that I am currently facing, are they causing me to turn to the Lord? What might such difficulties look like? Well, the examples here can be taken as general categories. We might be in a condition of need, a condition of want, of financial constraint, where our resources are small and bare, and we have to tighten the belt, as it were, because of some circumstance or other. If that is the case with you, what has been your response? Has it been to trust in the Lord? Or has it perhaps been rather to trust in your own arm? It's very easy for us to trust in ourselves. We just need to work harder. Or maybe it is simply to lament. Maybe to sink into depression. It's not trusting in the Lord. There might also be a circumstance for us whereby we are physically sick or in a condition of bodily weakness, an illness or a simpler condition with which we struggle in life. And again, on what are you relying if you are in such a case? Are you turning to the Lord? Or are you trusting still in yourself or in others? We should not neglect our bodies or neglect the means that God has made available to us, like doctors and medicines, but we should not trust in them. We should trust in God. Sometimes the Lord brings those things into our lives to cause us to trust all the more in Him. Are we doing it? Perhaps we have enemies, just as Israel did. They seem to conspire against us, and we are sure they are plotting. They are planning our downfall. Perhaps in the workplace. Perhaps outside of the workplace. This can very easily affect us. It can get us down. We can become self-reliant. We can become introspective. But Psalm 118 says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Psalm 27 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. And so then, return to the Lord. We must, in our lives, evaluate troubles and trials that we face, difficulties that we have, temptations that we must overcome, and they must be used by us to cause us to go to the Lord, to go to Him. They are means of grace in many ways, messengers of grace, to cause you to see your own weakness, to see your own need of the Lord, and to so repent of your sin, self-trust, and return to the Lord. Then secondly, we can establish this principle also
that hardships may increase upon the stubborn. Now, this too is proven here, for as we see, the increase of the severity of the troubles that come upon Israel, so that severity might well increase for us if we are stubborn in sin. They didn't return to the Lord despite having very good reason to do so. Perhaps I'm speaking this morning to someone who has turned away from the Lord to some degree. It can happen quickly and sometimes subtly. We turn away by degrees, little by little. Perhaps still active in the service of God in some way, but our hearts not in it. Our hearts turning away. We go through the motions. We're very well used to them. We have performed them weekly. It's very easy to do. We act out the part, but we are drawing further away from the Lord. And in such a case, the Lord may well bring trials and tribulations. He might trouble the heart. He might trouble the mind with things that worry us and bring us anxiety. He might bring physical needs. He might bring enemies that arise against us. All these things are designed to shock us into returning to the Lord. The fact that we can draw from these examples in this chapter is that the severity of such things can be increased, though, the more they meet with the opposition in our hearts. The more stubborn and obstinate we are, the more we trust in self, the more we turn away from God, the more the Lord might bring our way. And the more we might be caused to lament, the more we might be caused to mourn, until our mourning causes us to turn to God. If that be the case with you this morning, are you finding yourself of late always under duress? Are you finding the weight of the burden of life ever more heavy? Yearn for satisfaction but can never find it? It is because God is merciful and gracious to you. He sends that trial, He sends that trouble, that burden to cause you to turn to Him. Don't be ignorant of it. Do not continue wading in your sorrows, but lift up your head and return to the Lord. Stubbornness of heart or ignorance or simple narrow-minded self-reliance without thought of anything else but what you must do, rather than looking to God, will result in only more severe hardships, and that is if God continues to be merciful. Which brings us to our final point of application this morning, which is this: an opportunity to turn or return to the Lord must be taken while it is available. As we draw to the end of this section, which I delineated at the outset, that is verses 6 to 12, we see that the Lord comes to a conclusion here about Israel. It's a conclusion. It's marked in verse 12 by the word therefore, which is a word which should always cause us to consider what has gone before. Because of all these things, because despite my many corrections upon you, you have not returned to the Lord. Therefore, I am going to take a particular action, the Lord says. The action is that He is going to perform all that He has spoken. Thus will I do unto thee, O Israel. It refers also to what will follow in the rest of the book. Essentially, the Lord is saying that here is one of the aggravating factors why this entire accusation and case that I have against you has come to pass. Because you haven't returned unto me despite having good reason to. The Lord is saying here that having had these opportunities and very good reasons for returning to the Lord and seeing that you have not taken them, then all the judgment that I speak are going to come upon you. The opportunity was there. And not only opportunity, but convincing reasons and motivations. When in trouble, it would follow that we would be highly motivated to seek help. And if not, then the consequences are truly ours to own. If we do not seek help in trouble, then the trouble is all we deserve. That is the truth shown here. Because they had not taken the opportunity to seek the Lord, because they had ignorance or pig-headed stubbornness, continued, refused to turn to God despite being given very good reason to do so, because of these things they needed now to prepare
to meet their God.
I have sent you famine, yet you have not returned to me, saith the Lord. I denied you rain, water, yet you have not returned to me, saith the Lord. Your crops have withered, your grapes, your olives, your figs, yet you have not returned to me. Disease has stricken your cities, yet you have not returned to me, saith the Lord. Your choice soldiers, your young men, have been slain by the sword. Your horses have been taken away. Death has surrounded you. The stench has reached your nostrils, yet still you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And in all these ways I have overthrown many, and in the midst even there I have had mercy and preserved you, and plucked you as brands from the burning, and yet even still you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. All these reasons were given. All these corrections were administered. All these opportunities were provided, and yet still they did not return. Therefore, the Lord himself would meet with them, and the meeting would be terrible. The Lord was coming to judge. Not now to correct, but now to administer the consequence of their sin, to administer justice. And this morning, if you have not turned to the Lord, if you have turned away, and despite having many opportunities, cast off the truth again and again, if despite on previous occasions being confronted with the reality of your sin, your need of the Lord, if you've been convicted of your sin and the Spirit of God has striven with you, and yet you have not turned to the Lord, beware. The Lord will not always strive with you. He will not. There will come a time that he will say, yet you've not turned to me, therefore. And then the judgment will come. There will be a day where we must meet our God. Let it not be a meeting of terror and of dread. Don't let that be. Don't let the messengers of God's grace come in vain. There are many hardships in this world that you will face. Life is filled with difficulties. Do not suffer them in vain and go empty to the judgment seat of God. But rather, turn to him and seek his mercy. And then finally, with the gift of God, that is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord, go there with joy, out of this life of suffering, and into the presence of the Lord. In his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. May the Lord indeed impress his word upon our hearts this morning, and may these truths be a sanctifying source for our souls as we continue in our worship of the Lord on this, the Lord's Day. Amen.